Evening is found in the Gospel according to John chapter 7 and 8. We read starting at verse 37 of John chapter 7 and read through to verse 20 of John chapter 8. The text this evening will be found in John 8 verse 12. We begin our reading at John chapter 7 verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, Of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, This is the Christ. But some said, Shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David, and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him, and some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, Why have ye not brought him? The officers answered, Never man spake like this man. Then answered them the Pharisees, Are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people, who knoweth not the law, are cursed. Nicodemus saith unto them, He that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, doth our law judge any man before it hear him, and know what he doeth? They answered and said unto him, Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. And every man went unto his own house. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple. And all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself. Thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go. But ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh. I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Then said they unto him, Where is thy father? Jesus answered, ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also." These words spake Jesus in the treasury, as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Thus far the reading of God's holy and inspired scriptures. The text this evening is found in verse 12 of chapter 8. "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the world in which we live is a dark world. Morally, this world is a dark world. The rampant adultery, the approval of homosexuality, the murders of millions of unborn babies, all done without any sense of shame or guilt. Scripture calls these and similar works the unfruitful works of darkness. Intellectually, this world is a dark world. The thinking of today, as it has always been, is that man is a source of truth and wisdom. Man, they say, has the answers. But Scripture says that those who think this way walk in the vanity of their minds, having their understanding darkened, being ignorant of the truth. And emotionally, this world is a dark world. When money runs out, or when a loved one is sent to the grave, or when things are just not going someone's way, what can this world turn to? Scripture says that these people meet with darkness in the daytime, and they grope in the dark without light. This world is such a dark place because spiritually it is dark. Spiritually, there is nothing good, true, or right to be found in this world. There's only darkness to be found here. But in the Scriptures, in Jesus Christ, here in John 8, verse 12, we find light. "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world." Here in John 8, verse 12, we have the second of the I am sayings of Jesus Christ. There are seven I am statements in total. Elsewhere, Jesus says that he is the bread of life, that he is the good shepherd, that he is the door, that he is the resurrection and the life, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that he is the true vine. These I am statements of Jesus Christ are significant, and they're significant for at least two reasons. First, they are significant because they are a declaration of Jesus Christ that he is God. You will remember when God spake to Moses in the burning bush, God told Moses that he was Jehovah, the I am that I am, and that Moses was to go to Israel and tell the people of Israel that I am had sent him to be their leader. So these I am statements of Jesus Christ are the declaration that he is one with the great I am, that he is God, that he is the incarnate Son of God, God in human flesh. Second, these statements are significant because they demonstrate to us just how glorious and magnificent Jesus Christ is as the incarnate God-man. Jesus is unable to use only one metaphor to describe who he is. He is not just the bread of life. He is not just the good shepherd. He is not just the true vine. But he is all these things. And he is all these things at once. And in our passage, we find that Jesus is also the light of the world. Tonight, we will see that in the midst of a dark and gloomy world, Jesus shines brightly for us. So we consider then this evening, John 8, verse 12, under the theme, Jesus, the light of the world. We consider first the astonishing claim, second, the infallible proof, and third, the comforting promise. Jesus, the light of the world, the astonishing claim, the infallible proof, and the comforting promise. Jesus says that he is the light of the world, and that is an astonishing claim. But in order to understand rightly what Jesus is saying here, we must first understand the context in which Jesus says these words. Oftentimes, when we read this verse, we think that Jesus is making a comparison here between who he is and between himself and the Son. But Jesus Christ is not using the figure of the Son in John 8, verse 12. He is using a different figure. And so we must understand the context in order to understand what figure Jesus is using. We learn from the context that it was the day after the last great day of the Feast of Tabernacles. That's clear first from John chapter 7, verse 2. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. And then in John 7, verse 37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried. And then John 8, verse 2. And early in the morning, that is, the next morning, he came again into the temple. And in the temple, Jesus says these words, I am the light of the world. So it was the day after the last great day of the Feast of Tabernacles. Well, what was the Feast of Tabernacles? The Feast of Tabernacles was an eight-day-long outburst of joy and excitement. In many ways, the Feast of Tabernacles was a feast that was unrivaled. No other feast had as much daily crowd participation as the Feast of Tabernacles. No other feast had as many sacrifices as the Feast of Tabernacles. And no other feast had as many pilgrims coming to Jerusalem as the Feast of Tabernacles. But what was the Feast of Tabernacles? First, this feast was meant to be a feast, a celebration of thanksgiving to God. The Feast of Tabernacles would take place around the time of our October. And by this time, the harvest would have been gathered in. And so the Feast of Tabernacles was meant to be a thanksgiving festival to God for his great provision of the harvest. But the Feast of Tabernacles was also very significant because it celebrated and commemorated God's great provision of Israel as Israel had wandered through the desert wilderness from Egypt to the promised land of Canaan. And that was expressed even in the way that the people lived during the eight-day-long feast. During these 8 days of the Feast of Tabernacles, the people, the pilgrims coming to Jerusalem, would build little huts or booths or tents for themselves, or tabernacles, which is where the name the Feast of Tabernacles comes from. They would build little tents made out of sticks and leaves, and they would live in these tents throughout the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. And living in these tents would have reminded them of how Israel had lived as Israel journeyed from Egypt to the promised land of Canaan in the wilderness. And so this feast, even in the way the people lived during this week, would be a commemoration and a thanksgiving to God for his provision of Israel as he led them from the land of bondage to the promised land of Canaan. While the whole week of the Feast of Tabernacles was filled with joy and excitement, it was especially the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles that was especially significant. John himself, in John 7, verse 37, calls it that great day of the Feast of Tabernacles, that great day of the feast. On this last great day of the Feast of Tabernacles, there were two ceremonies that took place. In the afternoon, there was the ceremony that is called the pouring forth of water. And in this ceremony, a Levitical priest would take a pitcher, and he would walk from the temple to the pool of Siloam, scoop up water out of that pool, bring it back to the temple and pour that water into a magnificent silver basin. In keeping with the theme of the Feast of Tabernacles, this ceremony was a commemoration and celebration of God's provision of Israel in the wilderness. For you remember when Israel was in the wilderness, in the desert, God gave them water through the pouring forth of water at the rock at Meribah. That was the first feast on the last, that was the first ceremony on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. But there was a second ceremony. And this ceremony would take place at night. And it would conclude the week-long festivities with a display so awe-inspiring as to leave its onlookers breathless. This ceremony was called the lighting of the candlesticks. In the afternoon of this same day, four great candlesticks, 75 feet in height, would be set up in the outer court of the temple. And on top of these great candlesticks, there were great bowls filled with oil. And at nighttime, when the darkness came, those candlesticks would be lit. And the light from those candlesticks was so bright that it lit up the entire city of Jerusalem. And in keeping with the theme of the Feast of Tabernacles, this ceremony too celebrated and commemorated God's provision of Israel. For you remember, when Israel was walking through that desert wilderness, God led them by that pillar of fire in the night sky as they journeyed from Egypt to Canaan. Just imagine then being an Israelite on that last great day of the Feast of Tabernacles. For 8 days now, you have been celebrating God's great provision. And now, on this last night of the Feast of Tabernacles, you see those candlesticks and you see that great big ball of fire in the night sky. And then you understand and you remember what those candlesticks and what that ball of fire is a picture of. It's a picture of God's great provision of Israel as she was walking through a desert, barren wasteland. It was a picture of God Himself, of the presence of God. Now imagine yourself on the day after, the morning after the last great day of the Feast of Tabernacles, and you're walking through the temple courtyard. Perhaps you still see those great candlesticks standing in the sky, and it reminds you of the great light that you saw the night before. And then you see another scene take place before your eyes, a very dark scene. You see Pharisees bringing a woman caught in adultery to Jesus. You see how dark that scene is. The Pharisees in their hypocrisy and self-righteousness trying to tempt Jesus so that they might have something to accuse him with. You see that woman caught in the very act of adultery and her shame, her humiliation. It's a very dark scene. Then you see that scene unfold, and then you hear Jesus say these words, "I am the light of the world." That is an astonishing claim. That is the context in which Jesus says these words. And it is an astonishing claim to be sure. Jesus is making a comparison here, especially between himself and those candlesticks. Just as those candlesticks lit up the night sky of Jerusalem last night, so I light up the world. But what does Jesus mean when he says that he is the light of the world? What does he mean when he says he's the light? In order to understand better what Jesus is saying here, we must not only look at the context, but we must look at this phrase in closer detail. Jesus claims that he is the light. We must understand the symbolism of light in Scripture. In Scripture, light is used to refer to a number of different things, but is especially used to refer to four main ideas. First, light is a picture of the glory of God. Literally, the word glory means radiance or brilliance. The glory of God is the radiance and brilliance, the splendor that shines forth from His being. So light is a picture of the glory of God. Light is also a picture of the holiness of God. In 1 John 1, verse 5, we read that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Light is a good picture. In this text, light is being used as a picture of God's holiness. And light is a good picture of holiness because just as to be holy means to be pure and to be clean and spotless, so sometimes we can speak of light as being pure and clean. So light is a picture of the glory and holiness of God. Third, light is a picture of divine truth. In Psalm 119, we read, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." God's word is a light to our path because God's word is a word of truth. Just as physical light lights up the world around us so that we can see physically what is before us, so truth as spiritual light lights up the spiritual reality of things, so that we can see the spiritual reality of what is before us. And fourth, light is a picture of spiritual life and salvation. In Psalm 27, verse 1, the psalmist declares, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" Light is a picture of spiritual life and salvation. For where there is light, there is life. And where there is no light, there cannot be any life. That is true physically. That is also true spiritually. Where there is no spiritual life, light, there cannot be life. And so we see that in Scripture, light is being used really as a reference to God Himself. Light is a picture of who God is. Light is a picture of the glory of God, His holiness, divine truth, and spiritual life. All these things that are found in God alone. So God is light, and light is a picture of God. So when Jesus claims that he is the light, Jesus is making a very clear statement here. He is saying, "I am God." But how is Jesus the light? Jesus is the light because he is the manifestation of all those things of which light represents. That is, he is the reality, the fulfillment of all those things of which light is only a picture. While light is a picture of the glory of God, Jesus is the glory of God in human form. In Hebrews 1 verse 3, we read that Jesus is the brightness of God's glory. As the incarnate God-man, Jesus Christ shines as God's glory in human form. And while light is a picture of the holiness of God, Jesus Christ is the light because he is the holy God in human form. Jesus Christ, as the incarnate one, was pure, clean, and spotless. And he was such so that he could make wretched sinners like you and I, who are dirty and spotted and impure, so that he could make us pure like him. So he is the holy God. And while light is a picture of divine truth, Jesus is the light because he is divine truth. Jesus is the truth. In his earthly ministry, and even as we read his statements in the Bible, he is the truth. He reveals to us the spiritual reality of all things. Through his Spirit, he reveals to us the fact that in ourselves, we are but wretched, poor sinners. He reveals to us the fact that in ourselves, our understanding is darkened. Our works would be nothing but the unfruitful works of darkness. That in ourselves, we would have nothing to be joyful about. Finally, just as light, while light is a picture of spiritual life and salvation, Jesus Christ is the light because he is salvation. In Christ alone is salvation. He came to earth. He died on that cross of Calvary so that he might defeat the powers of darkness. He died so that we might live and have salvation in him. So Jesus Christ is the light. That is quite an astonishing claim then. Jesus Christ here is claiming to be God himself. That is why the claim is so astonishing. He claims to be God himself. If it were not astonishing enough for Jesus to say that he is God, he goes on and says, I am the light of the world. What does that mean? For us as Reformed believers, this little phrase piques our interest. What does Jesus mean when he says he's the light of the world? But when we have a correct understanding of the context, we understand what Jesus is saying. Just as those candlesticks from last night lit up all of Jerusalem, so I light up the world. He is making a comparison here between himself and the candlesticks. And we must take note of that. It is interesting to look at those candlesticks. What did they light up? They lit up the city of Jerusalem. They brought safety to that city in the nighttime. And in Jerusalem, they lit up the city for all the Jews, all the pilgrims that came to Jerusalem. So really, that light of the candlesticks was only for the Jews. It could not penetrate into the darkness past the city limits. But Jesus Christ is saying here, I'm not light simply for Jerusalem. I am the light of the world. I'm the light not only for the Jew, not only for the pilgrim now coming to Jerusalem, but I am the light for Jew and Gentile alike, for a people that must be gathered out of all the four corners of the earth. And that would have made this claim even more astonishing. For the Jews at this time liked the idea that they alone were the chosen people of God. So Jesus is making an astonishing claim. But while he makes this statement that he is the light of the world, we must not understand that to say that he brings salvation to all men in the sense that he gives salvation or even offers salvation to each man individually. That's not what Jesus is saying. The whole point of the text is that Jesus is saying he is God. And as God, he's the sovereign one. So he is able to choose those upon whom he will shine as the light of the world. He does not shine as a light for all men, head for head, but only for the ones whom he has chosen. And Jesus is the light of the world. And what he said 2,000 years ago was true back then, and is true also today. 2,000 years of the spread of the gospel, and we see the evidence that Jesus Christ is, in fact, the light of the world. Our own contact with saints on the other side of the globe. Indeed, if we look at ourselves, our own salvation as Gentiles, we have in ourselves a witness that Jesus Christ is indeed the light of the world. This, then, is an astonishing claim. Jesus is God. He is God who brings salvation not only to the Jews, but to the Gentiles. Jesus follows this astonishing claim with infallible proof that he is indeed the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The infallible proof that Jesus gives is the effect he has on those who follow him. But before we look at this twofold effect of Jesus Christ as the light, we must ask this question. What does it mean to follow Jesus? Even you children can understand and remember what it means to follow Jesus. To follow Jesus means that we trust him and obey him. Trust and obey, just like the song says. To trust Jesus means that we believe him at his word. It is to hear Jesus say these words, I am the light of the world. And then to say, and to understand what Jesus is saying here, and then to say, yes, Jesus is the light of the world. When I look around me in this world, I find nothing but darkness When I look at myself, I find nothing but darkness. Only when I look to Jesus do I see light. Jesus alone is the light of the world. In Him alone I find my salvation. To trust Jesus is to fix your eyes on Jesus Christ, just as Israel fixed her eyes on that pillar of fire in the night sky as she was traveling in the wilderness. And to say that I'm going to keep following that light because I'm trusting that God will lead me to that promised land. While I find myself in a barren and forsaken condition, I nevertheless keep following that light. To follow Jesus means not only that we trust Him, but that we also obey Him. To obey Jesus is to submit to His good commandments. It is to give up the path that you had marked out for your life, and to follow where Jesus is leading you, so that even if you find yourself in a forsaken and a gloomy condition, you nevertheless keep following Jesus, because you know that this is His way for your life. This is the right way. This is the journey that you need to take in order to arrive at that promised land. Israel, you can be sure, did not enjoy her time in the wilderness, walking through that hot and dry desert, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year for 40 years. But she had to keep her eyes fixed on that pillar of fire, because it was the only way that she was going to arrive at that promised land of Canaan. So that is what it means to follow Jesus, to trust Him and obey Him. And for those who follow Jesus, He says, there will be a twofold effect. They shall not walk in darkness, but they shall have the light of life. First, they shall not walk in darkness. The darkness that Jesus is referring to here is the darkness of this world. The wickedness that goes on in the downtown clubs and bars at nights. The adultery, the fornication, the drunkenness, the drug use. This is the darkness of this world. And perhaps in the passage we see this darkness being personified or reflected in that woman caught in the very act of adultery. Her act of adultery was a very dark act. But the darkness that Jesus Christ is talking about here is not simply the darkness that we find out there in the world, but it's the darkness that we find when we look in ourselves. When we see that old man of sin in us, tempting us and luring us into sin, is the darkness of the pride that we find in ourselves, that self-righteousness, the darkness of being envious, of jealous of each other, the darkness that no one else can see, but the darkness that we know very well lies within us. Perhaps we see this darkness in the text as personified by the Pharisees, their hypocrisy, their self-righteousness. Outwardly, they were clean and upright, but they were whitewashed sepulchers, dead on the inside. That old man of sin we find in each one of us. Jesus Christ is referring also to that when He says that they shall not walk in darkness. For those who follow Jesus, they shall not walk in that darkness. They refuse to walk in the ways of the wicked world. They refuse to go to the downtown clubs and bars at night. They refuse the opportunity to fornicate, to become drunk. And also, do they not say no to those things out there in the world, but they also refuse that old man of sin in them. They say no to their pride. They say no to their self-righteous character. And when they see themselves becoming envious, they put down that old man of sin. Jesus Christ Himself described it well, what it means to follow Him. And He said that a man must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Him. to see that Jesus is the light of the world, we need only to look to our own experiences. For each one of us, in those times of sin, have walked in a time of darkness. Whatever shade of darkness it might be, we know the experience. When we want to forget the problems that rise up in our lives, and we try to do so by forgetting our problems and going out and having a good time with our friends, when our sorrows or our problems overwhelm us, we look to the bottle for our relief. Or perhaps we're becoming full of despair. We need hope, and there is no hope to be found. We need a word of encouragement, and we have none. We find none before us. And we feel like we are walking in a path of darkness. In these instances, when we feel like we are walking in darkness, what is usually the case? If we are honest with ourselves, the case is often this. We have failed to follow Jesus. We have not trusted in Jesus as we ought. We have not submitted to his good commandments like we should. When we feel like we are walking in darkness, oftentimes the case is we have not gone to his word as we should. We have not gone to God in prayer and see there what he has to say to us. When we feel like we are walking in darkness, we need to refocus our eyes on Jesus Christ. We need to refocus our eyes on Jesus Christ, and refocusing our eyes on him, we need to refocus our eyes on that cross of Jesus Christ. For on that cross, we see the marvel of our salvation. We see what great darkness we have been brought out, and into what great light we have been placed. For on that cross of Calvary, Jesus Christ died. He bore the transgressions, the iniquities that we had committed. He took upon himself the punishment and the wrath that we deserved. He experienced that eternal darkness and hell that should have been our darkness. And we deserved none of it. We deserve to be forsaken of God and to experience eternal hell. And to think also this, that when Jesus Christ died for us, we were yet children of wrath. We were still sinners. We were at enmity with God. When we refocus our eyes on the cross of Christ and see what salvation we have, then we will inevitably be drawn to see the light and salvation that is in Jesus Christ. And what Jesus is saying here is this: he that has his eyes fixed on me and on the salvation that I have accomplished for him on that cross, that man, that woman, that child shall never walk in darkness. Because at that cross, seeing that cross, they see light and they are drawn to that light. And at the cross, they find the hope of their salvation. And they find the motivation also to stop walking in darkness and to walk in the paths of righteousness. And this then is how this sermon becomes an applicatory sermon. For this morning, we have seen what greatest salvation we have in Christ. We have been presented before us with pictures of how Christ shed his blood, of how he broke his body on that cross of Calvary. And seeing that and tasting that, we have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, that we have hope of eternal life in him. And seeing that, then, we also then have the motivation to walk lives pleasing in his sight. And so then, Jesus says, instead of walking in darkness, those who are following him, instead of walking in darkness, they shall have the light of life. The one who follows him will have the light. Notice the contrast that Jesus is making here. He does not say that those who follow him shall walk in the light, as opposed to walking in the darkness, but they shall have the light. And the idea here is of full possession. Jesus Christ, as the light of the world, will be ours. He will become our inner possession. And we can say that we have him. And this is where the metaphor and the figure breaks down. Because light can only penetrate and shine around us. But Jesus Christ, as the light, not only shines around us, revealing to us spiritual reality, but he shines within us, so that we become little lights in this world. And now remember who Jesus Christ is. He's the glory of God, the holiness of God, divine truth, and spiritual light and salvation. Having Jesus, we begin to reflect the glory of God in our lives. And we become more and more holy as we walk a life of sanctification. And having Jesus in us, we also come to a deeper knowledge of the truth as he reveals to us that truth in his word. And we also grow in our confidence of salvation, of the assurance of our salvation, that Jesus Christ died for us. Seeing then that Jesus is the light of the world, and experiencing this in our own lives, what are we to do but follow Jesus? If Jesus is the light of the world, and if in this world and in our own sinful natures we find nothing but darkness, then we must follow Jesus. We must not be like the Pharisees. Look what the Pharisees did. Instead of trusting and believing Jesus at his word, the Pharisees say that his word is not true. According to the law, they say, Jesus needed a witness to testify of who he was. But here Jesus Christ is, all alone. And so they say Jesus, his witness, his claim, has no weight. But the fact of the matter was that the Pharisees were simply not willing to accept Jesus Christ's claim. They knew what Jesus was saying when he said he was the light of the world. They knew, they understood what light was a picture of. But they were not willing to acknowledge that Jesus Christ was the light. They would have nothing to do with the idea that Jesus Christ was God, that he was the incarnate God, Son of God in human flesh. And look then also at the end of the Pharisees, not trusting him, not believing in him at his word. Look at the end of the Pharisees. Do you think that if they were part of that group of Israelites in the wilderness, that they would have arrived at that promised land of Canaan? They would have been like those Israelites in the wilderness who, looking at that pillar of fire in the night sky, said, I don't see a light there. I think I see my own light over here. Instead of following that light, I'm going to follow this path over here. Foolishness. Foolishness that would lead to sin and wickedness and ultimately death. We must not be like the Pharisees, but we must follow Jesus Christ. We must trust in him and obey him at his word, submit to his good commandments and believe him at his word. And if you are following Jesus, then your attention will inevitably be drawn to that cross. When you see that cross, you will find the assurance of salvation. There at that cross, you will see your guilt taken off of you. And there at that cross, you see just how much God loves you. Looking at that cross, all despair falls away. All hopelessness dissipates. And this then is the infallible proof that Jesus gives, that those who follow him shall not walk in darkness, but they shall have the light of life. And if we are following Jesus, then we find in this verse also a comforting promise. The promise of eternal life. That's the meaning of that phrase, the light of life. They shall have the light of life. Jesus Christ is the light that brings eternal life. In this world, we find nothing but darkness. In this world, we find nothing but misery, hopelessness, despair, sin, and wickedness. If you think you see anything in this world that resembles anything that is true or right or good, do not be deceived. It is only hypocrisy, only like the hypocrisy of the Jews. This world is utter darkness. And the only thing that this world can promise you is death and hell. Many think that in this world they are walking in light, but they are walking in the vain imaginations of their mind. They think they see light, but they are only groping in the darkness of their imaginations. But Jesus gives to us a comforting promise. And his promise is this: we shall not walk in darkness. We shall not be overcome by the powers of darkness. Though our sins rise up against us, though our conscience accuse us, though despair may grip us, we will not be overcome. Jesus Christ has defeated the powers of darkness for us. And his promise is this: eternal life is ours, already now and one day when we will be brought to glory. Just think of all the great celebrations and joy that the people of Israel had at that time of the Feast of Tabernacles. And they were only celebrating a physical journey from the land of Egypt to the promised land of Canaan. How much joy must not we have, understanding and knowing already now that we have eternal life waiting for us as God's people, that when we die, when we die, we will be brought to heaven. Or perhaps Jesus Christ will descend on the clouds of heaven and bring us to be with him. But when that time comes, we will be brought to heaven to bask in the glory of God's countenance, to sing his praises forever, where there will be no more tears, no more pain, and no more sorrow, where there will be no more sin and sinful nature cleaving to us. Walking this earthly pilgrimage, what a blessing it is to know that Jesus is our light. And our only response to this can be, "Come, Lord Jesus. Come, thou light of the world. Yea, come quickly." Amen. Let us pray. Most gracious and glorious God and Father Almighty, the one who by thy grace and mercy has brought us into thy marvelous light, we thank thee for Jesus Christ, for shining in our hearts, bringing to us through his Spirit eternal life and salvation. We thank thee for the hope of eternal life, so that even as we begin a week that lies before us, we might have that confidence that we shall not walk in darkness, because we have the light of Jesus. We pray, give us thy grace and Spirit, so that we might ever have our eyes fixed on Christ, seeing his great salvation, as we have tasted and seen in this day how good and how great a salvation we have. May we be motivated to live lives out of thankfulness, giving thee all the glory and honor in all we do. Forgive us, Father, where we fall short, where we stumble into sin. Wash those sins away in the blood of Jesus Christ. We pray all this, not because we are deserving even of the least of these things, but only for the sake of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.